to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Our text again this morning is chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the reading of God's very word. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger men, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and confirm you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We thank you that it reveals to us the living word, the one that you have sent, your own son, to make yourself known. Lord, please come now by your blessed Holy Spirit and take this, your very word that we have read, and preach your gospel to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Show us your glory. Show us your beauty. Show us your power to save. Show us, Lord, your tender mercies. And press your good news upon our hearts this day. And we make our prayer in your sweet and holy and powerful name. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we began looking at this section in 1 Peter chapter 5 about how God has planned, He has ordained that in the midst of a fallen world full of darkness, God has sent His little children forth to be light bearers, to see the gospel go forth, to see dark lands retaken for the glory of Almighty God. And life in such an endeavor is full of struggle. It is full of sacrifice. It is full of difficulty. It is full of heartache. But our joy, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, is by the eye of faith to see the one that these physical eyes have not seen yet. That's what animates the Christian. We see Jesus. That's what motivates the Christian. We are compelled by His saving presence and His love and His mercy to live for Him, to spend our lives following Him and standing for Him and serving and showing His goodness and mercy to the people around us. That's what the message of 1 Peter is all about. And at the end of chapter 4, he focuses again on instructions on how to live as a Christian, how to suffer in the face of those who don't like to hear the message of life and hope. Yet we press on with confidence and with that joy that the Lord yet reigns on high. And so in chapter 5, he turns to one of the chief tools that he has ordained to equip and rejuvenate his little children that he has called unto himself. How can we survive? How can we continue in such a path? It's not an easy path. We need strength. We need encouragement. We need vigor. We need stamina to run the race of life for Jesus. And the chief shepherd, he's the one that we looked at last Lord's Day. The chief shepherd, we look to him because he is the only one who can wash our sins away and make us right and keep us. And so the chief shepherd, he's the one that now has Peter's attention. And he says, this chief shepherd is the one that the flock needs to be feeding upon and drawing our sustenance and life from. And God Almighty, our great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, he has given under shepherds. He's called weak, frail, pitiful men to be his under shepherds to care for the sheep until the chief shepherd appears. Someday the chief shepherd is going to come and end history. The battle to retake this fallen world will be over. And the chief shepherd will come and appear. But until that day, the chief shepherd has given under shepherds to care for the sheep. And we began looking last Lord's Day that the chief job of these under shepherds is to be pointing people and telling people about the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. We looked at John chapter 10. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says, I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. And what a contrast this good shepherd is with false shepherds. You remember in Jeremiah 23, in Jeremiah's day, there were false shepherds who were telling the sheep whatever the sheep wanted to hear and not the truth. God says, well, I'm going to come and tend to those shepherds who are not tending to my sheep, and I'm going to give them what they deserve. I'm going to pour forth my judgment upon these false shepherds. And then God says, I'm going to raise up a good shepherd. He's going to come from the branch of David. He's going to act wisely, and he will judge with righteousness. And this is his name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. And so we considered who this chief shepherd is that Peter is telling us about in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, his name is Jesus. Now today we want to go back and look at the first part of this section that we began looking at. The way the chief shepherd cares for his sheep on this journey, on this task of retaking this fallen world for the glory of God. That's a pretty big task, and that's what the Great Commission is. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. What is the chief job that the Lord Jesus has given to his church? Well, it is not enough for us to just know and love and adore the living God. That is why we exist. We exist for the praise of Almighty God. As we read in Romans 11, verse 36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." And that's what happens to us as we are restored in Jesus. We have life. We now understand what life is. It is to know God and to love Him and to live for Him in not only our own hearts, but in our homes and in the workplace, at play, in recreation, in all of the institutions we're a part of, to be planting the flag of Jesus and saying, "Jesus is the rightful owner of me and you and of everything we do in this world. We ought to know Him and love Him and be trusting in Him and living for Him and following in His paths." Well, not only do we enjoy worshiping and serving and living for our God, but look at this great commission, as it's called, in Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And notice it doesn't say all authority will be given to me. It says all authority has been given to me. The risen Lord Jesus, He's the one who owns the universe. And He rules over it. Whether people acknowledge it or not, that is reality. That there is a Savior who says He is the rightful ruler and authority and lawgiver in the universe. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Going therefore, make disciples of" who? "All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Make disciples of all the nations. And so that's what God's people were seeking to do in the day Peter originally wrote this section of Scripture. God's people had been scattered through persecution all over the known world. And wherever that salt had been scattered, it was beginning to take root and have a powerful effect as other men and women and boys and girls saw the reality of Jesus to save and wash people of their sins and to transform lives and to change people from being full of hatred to God and full of hatred to their fellow man, now to be those who are full of love for God and full of love for their fellow man. Only Jesus can do that. And so God's people needed to be fed, to be strengthened for this task. And so the chief shepherd here in 1 Peter chapter 5 has given under-shepherds. Now, the command that Peter has to these under-shepherds, notice in verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort." I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And so there are these words, these terms. In verse 1, these under-shepherds are referred to as elders. And the Greek word there for elder is presbyteros. And it has the idea of a person who is set apart by Almighty God. They may or may not have gray hair, but they have been set apart to be a leader among God's people. The Holy Spirit has called them, and the church has recognized that call upon them, and they have been set apart by the laying on of hands of other elders for the task of being an under-shepherd, of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to care for His sheep, to gather the sheep, and then care for the sheep into the fold of Jesus. And to keep the sheep protected, and to go after the sheep when they stray. That is the task of these elders. And then you'll see at the end of this section we were reading, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And the Greek word there is episkopos. And it has the idea of a bishop or a ruler, that these elders who had this position of caring for the sheep, they are the ones who serve as the leaders among the sheep in the name of the great shepherd until he will come. And what is their task? Shepherd the flock which is among you. Shepherd the flock which is among you. And so we want to begin to look now at what the duty of these shepherds, these bishops. It's translated overseer or bishop. And you'll notice that these are terms that are used interchangeably. Here in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, they're called elders. And in verse 2, these elders are called bishops. And so all elders are bishops and all bishops are elders, according to what Scripture says. There's not a hierarchy of rulers in the church, but that all of these under-shepherds, they have a position of standing before the great shepherd to care for his sheep. Now, if you'll turn with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 20, we have a passage that reveals to us insight into what the duty of these elders, these bishops, are in order to shepherd the sheep. In Acts, chapter 20, beginning in verse 17 and following, the Apostle Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, and here in verse 17, from Miletus, which was a sea coast, he sent to Ephesus, which was inland about 7 miles from the sea coast, and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, and in this discourse, I want you to look down in verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so here's another passage of Scripture that shows that these terms, elder and overseer, presbyteros and episkopos, are synonyms. They are referring to the same office, to the same group of men. And what are these elders, what are these bishops supposed to be doing? Shepherding the church of God. And notice how they become elders. Notice how they become rulers. The Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. The Holy Spirit calls a man to be a servant of the great shepherd. When I was growing up, the liberal Presbyterian church that I grew up in, sadly, did not go to the Scriptures to explain what the qualification for elder and deacon were in the church. And when elections would take place to choose new elders and deacons, it was basically a popularity contest. It was whoever was one of the most prominent men in the society that would be chosen. There was no regard given for the qualifications that are listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that this man must be someone who believes they are called of God. And they must have a godly character. They must be the husband of one wife at a time. In that culture, there were polygamists. And so he said, you can't have multiple wives. You've got to only have one wife at a time, and you have to have your own household in order. If a man doesn't know how to take care of his own household, how can he take care of the household of God? He must be a man who has a godly character. He must be kind and he must be gentle. He must have a good reputation with the people, not only among God's people, but outside the church. He must not be a new convert, lest he be puffed up and fall into the same trap that the devil fell into of pride and arrogance. He must be one who is apt to teach. He must know the truth. Those qualifications, sadly, were set apart. And all of those qualifications will never be in perfection in any man save our Lord Jesus. But it says they must be present to some degree if a man would aspire to the office of elder or bishop. And that while all God's people must exhibit these godly character traits, an elder must have them in order to be able to do the job God has called him to do, to be an effective under-shepherd. And what is it that this under-shepherd is supposed to do? It is to feed the sheep, to gather the sheep, to call the sheep in the name of the good shepherd to the good shepherd, and then feed the sheep with the good shepherd as he has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. And that's what we see the Apostle Paul highlighting in this section. Notice what he says up in verse 17, verse 18. He called the elders, verse 18. When they had come to him, he said, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Now, there's two things we see. We see that he lived the gospel among them. He was an example, and Peter is going to come back to this. How do you teach the sheep? How do you feed the sheep? Under-shepherds are supposed to be examples to the flock. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians had said in chapter 11, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Now, that's a humbling thing for a man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he referred to these Corinthians as his own dear children. And he said, "I can't come to you, but I'm sending my son Timothy to you, and he will remind you of all my ways." Because Timothy had picked up and had become just like his spiritual daddy. And so that's the job of elders, to pattern the gospel for the sheep and to then by word teach the sheep. And the Apostle Paul emphasizes how he taught the sheep. Verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul preached. He taught. He taught publicly. Wherever there were groups of people, he would go. Not only when God's people were gathered together like we are today in a worship service, but he would go to the flea market and preach. He would go to the prisons where he was in prison and preach. He would preach everywhere he went, and he went from house to house. And so there was the example of the gospel, and there was the formal proclamation of the gospel. And notice that it focused on repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the sheep need to learn, that we repent of our sins and we believe in Jesus. That's what keeps us going in the life of a Christian. Repenting and believing. And that's how we begin, and that's how we continue. Every day we have to be repenting and believing in Jesus. The under-shepherds, that's how we live. We repent and believe in Jesus. We all, as God's sheep, that's our life, to be repenting, for God, to have sorrow and brokenness that we've done wrong in the sight of God, and turning with the beggar's hand of faith and say, Lord Jesus, I take you to be my Redeemer. I'm resting in you, Lord Jesus, to wash me clean, to wash all my sins away. And it is my joy to follow you. Christians are followers, are disciples of Jesus. And so in verse 22, the Apostle Paul said, and see, now I go bound in spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so that's what these under-shepherds are supposed to do. They're supposed to be instructing, teaching, showing the gospel to the sheep. Verse 25, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. The kingdom of God, the rule of Jesus, his saving realm. That's what the sheep need to be hearing about. And therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 33, we have a passage of Scripture where we get a little insight. What is this business of the Apostle Paul saying, I'm innocent of the blood of all men? Well, it is the duty of under-shepherds to proclaim the great shepherd, to proclaim who he is and his revealed will, the Holy Scriptures, to everybody around us. And if we do, the great shepherd will be pleased with us, but if under-shepherds are unfaithful to proclaim the great shepherd and his message, then the great shepherd is most displeased. The great shepherd says to these under-shepherds, I am going to require the blood of whoever you have misled, whoever you have shrunk back from not telling the truth to, I'm going to require their blood on you. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Now he uses an analogy of a watchman of a city. And he says that the preachers of the gospel are like watchmen on a city wall. And God says the watchman has a duty to do something. A watchman has the duty to warn all of the people in the city. And if the watchman sees the sword coming and blows the trumpet, and the people are in bed and they go, oh, I hear the trumpet. Oh, forget it. This just feels too good. And if that person ignores the sound of the trumpet and the enemy comes in and that person is killed in his bed, the watchman has done his duty and God says, I won't require the blood of that person on the watchman's head. That person has to answer for their own actions. But if the watchman saw the enemy coming and didn't warn the people, and then the people are destroyed, the people have to answer for their own sins. Yes, it doesn't get them off the hook. But in addition to that, God says, I'm going to hold not only each individual responsible for what they do and don't do, but I'm going to hold also the watchman responsible for their blood. Because he failed in his job, and if they perish, he is responsible. Now, they're going to have to answer for their own unbelief, for their own sin. That doesn't get them off the hook. But it means that the watchman has to answer. And so in verse 7, he said, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, and therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And these wicked under-shepherds that Jeremiah, that we looked at, and Ezekiel is talking about, and there are many in our day and time, who tell people what they want to hear. I call it Mr. Rogers theology. You know, Mr. Rogers, he would come and he would take his coat off and put his sweater on, make you feel comfortable like you're at home, you know. And he would walk up and look into the camera, and he said, I love you just the way you are. That's Mr. Rogers' theology. That's what these false shepherds were teaching. But that's not what God calls a faithful under-shepherd to do. A faithful under-shepherd is called to proclaim what God says. The message of Almighty God. And sometimes the message of Almighty God is painful. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the standard of God exposes my sin. Sometimes the truth of God convicts me that I'm not doing what's right in God's sight. And it's a call for me to do what, man? To repent. To turn from that wrong way of thinking, that wrong way of living, and to run to Jesus and confess my sin to Him. Because I don't want to live against this glorious God anymore, and to ask Jesus to forgive. And He loves to forgive sinners who run to Him. That's the message. But as in the days of Jeremiah, that had the false prophets telling people who were lying and doing shady business deals and sleeping around. Peace, peace, everything's great. God loves you just the way you are. And God said, I'm angry with these false shepherds who are leading my people astray. Well, turn back with me to Acts 20. The Apostle Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He said, whatever God had revealed in Holy Scripture, he said, that's what I proclaimed. I didn't shrink back. I didn't tiptoe around the things that would make us feel uncomfortable together. And let me tell you something. When you preach through books of the Bible, like the elders ask me generally to do. Sometimes there'll be topics that we need to address, and we do that from time to time, but generally we just go through books of the Bible. And when you do that, you deal with things that I must confess, I would be pretty uncomfortable just picking this as a topic. To pick topics, that you know are going to make God's people feel uncomfortable. Well, when you go through just passages of Scripture, the Good Shepherd is giving his sheep a well-balanced diet. Not just eating hot fudge sundaes. Anybody, you know, who hates hot fudge sundae, this will be a hard analogy for you. But for most of us, it's not hard to make us eat a hot fudge sundae. But when you come to other things, For some people it may be broccoli. For others it may be liver. There are other entities that when they're served, you kind of go, ooh, this is not going to be fun. This is hard. And so it is with the diet that God's sheep are to be fed. The whole counsel of God, but focusing on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Looking at all of Scripture being applied to all of life in the face of Jesus. That's what the duty of the under-shepherd is. I have not shrunk back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so applying the Bible to the family, applying the Bible to being husbands and wives, applying what God says, looking at what God says about being a parent, about being a child, about how to conduct business, about how to work for your employer, about how to be an employer and treat your employees. The Bible just has instruction for all of life. What is the duty and the role of a civil magistrate, of the state, of the federal government? What does God say in His Word? Issues that we looked at last week. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? What does the Bible say about abortion? What does the Bible say about sex before marriage, premarital sex? What does the Bible say? And that is something that the church has a responsibility to be instructing God's people, the whole counsel of God, focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. That He's the lawgiver. He's the Savior. He's the one who died upon the cross to save us from our sins, to forgive us and change us so that we might know Him and His ways and walk with Him and have life. That's the duty of the under-shepherd. That's what Peter is calling these under-shepherds to do in the name of the chief shepherd. Shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. Shepherd the people of God. Feed them the gospel according to Holy Scripture. And so, in verse 28, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." And these under-shepherds, they are supposed to, look at verse 28, take heed to self. Now we're going to come back to that in a minute. But these under-shepherds are to hold each other accountable. Not just feed the sheep, but they are supposed to watch over the flock. Keep reading, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." In other words, the false shepherds are going to speak things that are not in accordance with what Scripture says. They're going to speak perverse things. Men from outside will seek to come in, and then men from your own midst will rise up. But the duty of these under-shepherds is to keep coming back to the Word of God and to help God's people to know how to use Holy Scripture as the yardstick to be able to assess whether what is being taught is faithful to the Good Shepherd or is against the Good Shepherd. Keep your finger there and turn back with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 records for us how the Apostle Paul had to flee from Thessalonica because when he was preaching Jesus and applying it to every aspect of life, the people in Thessalonica said, "We don't want to hear any more of this." And they threatened physical harm against the Apostle Paul. And so he had to flee for his life, for his well-being. And he went down to the next town, which was Berea. And in verse 10, we read, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And so you see, a faithful under-shepherd teaches the sheep to go to the scriptures to say, check me out. Is this what the Bible really says? These false shepherds come along and they say, now listen, I've got secret inside information that you couldn't know unless you listened to me. And if you hear somebody saying stuff like that, run. Because a faithful under-shepherd says, look, I'm not telling you anything new. You check me out. Is this what Holy Scripture teaches? If it is, then believe it, because it's the Word of Almighty God. And if it's not, then take me to the other elders, because they're supposed to be guarding the pulpit. They're supposed to be guarding the flock. They're supposed to be ensuring that only good food, not polluted food, is fed to the sheep of God's people. And so you need to search the Scriptures out to check out whether it's me or one of the other elders or whether you hear something on the radio. Be careful. There's a lot of false shepherds running around. There's some good ones. There are a lot of good shepherds in this country. But how do you know? And you have to hold up what they're teaching and how they're living to this book. This is the yardstick. This is the ruler that God Almighty, the Holy One, has given us. Acts 20. So he says, take heed. After my departure, savage wolves will come. And so they'll seek to draw away the disciples after themselves. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so now, brethren, and who's he talking to? He's talking to these under-shepherds. I commend you to God and to what? The word of his grace. You see the prominent place of the Bible? The Word of God, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And he goes on saying, I wasn't in it for the money. He says, I didn't covet anyone's silver or gold. And I've shown you in every way laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And so here you see a faithful under-shepherd. And he's instructing these other under-shepherds. And their chief duty is to feed the sheep. The Word of God. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And 1 and 2 Timothy are letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to his young son in the faith, Timothy, who was a ministerial apprentice. Okay? Timothy was an elder. Young man that had been set apart to be a preacher of the gospel, to take care of the flock. And in this passage, he warns Timothy, he says in chapter 3, you are going to face perilous times, young man. There's going to be all kinds of false, wicked people you're going to be dealing with. Look in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endure, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Now, who did Timothy learn the gospel from? His mother and his grandmother. That's who shared the gospel with young Timothy. And Paul says, Timothy, you remember who you learned the gospel from. And so that's what you need to continue in. They taught you what? They taught you from the Holy Scriptures. Look what he says here in verse 14. But you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is so crucial. It is so basic. Do you know why in most Protestant churches since the Reformation, why has the pulpit been placed in the center of the meeting room? Now, this practice has been rejected by a growing number of Protestant churches so that the pulpit is over at the side. But in Protestant churches that understood what the Reformation was all about, you know why the pulpit is in the center? It's because the Word of God is to be the focal point from which we learn about Jesus and are drawn to worship our great God. And Paul is reminding Timothy, he says, look, the Word of God is the thing that your mama and your grandmother, Lois and Eunice, that's how you learn. You've got to continue in that, Timothy. Because the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How are you going to learn about Jesus? How are you going to know the gospel? You have to know the message of the Bible. Because the Bible is all about who? Jesus Christ. And no matter where you get on this road system, if you follow it accurately, it will lead you to one place. It will lead you to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you get on the road system in Genesis or Revelation or any point in between in these 66 books and rightly understand the message of Holy Scripture? According to what the Apostle Paul is saying here, is the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so that's the job, that's the duty of these under-shepherds. What does it mean to shepherd the flock? It means to take the Word of God and to open it up and explain how the Bible is teaching us of Jesus. That's what faithful under-shepherds are supposed to do, Peter says. And if we're going to survive in this life, on this task of planting the flag of Jesus and stand for Him in a culture like ours that is very similar to the culture that Peter and these original Christians were facing, that was not friendly toward Jesus, we are going to need to have our hearts refreshed day in and day out with the truth of the gospel. We're going to have to feed on Jesus. You're not going to make it if you don't keep feeding on Jesus. And so the duty of under-shepherds is to feed the sheep, the good shepherd. To feed the sheep, the message. But that's not all. Look at the next verse in chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, and is profitable, useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Holy Scriptures teach us of Jesus Christ, and then they teach us everything we need to know about everything in life. The Scriptures. Theology used to be called in Western civilization the queen of the sciences. That was how it was referred to, no longer. But our forefathers understood that if we would understand any other discipline of learning, whether it is biology or mechanical engineering or being a medical doctor or being a business man or woman, we need to have the framework of what Scripture teaches about who God is and who we are in order to be able to rightly pursue any other endeavor of learning and life. And that's what this verse is teaching us. If you want to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, you have to know what? God's Word. God's Word has been given not only to teach us of Jesus, that's the heart of the message, but then all of the revealed will of God. Now, the Bible doesn't teach us everything there is to know, but it teaches us everything we need to know in order to learn everything else and do everything else. Whatever the Bible speaks about, it is true. And it has either explicit teaching or it has teachings in general that equip us for life. For example, where do you go in the Bible to learn how to drive a car? You say, well, I'm not really sure it does speak to that. Well, it doesn't explicitly, and yet, I mean, we could go to the passage over in the book of Kings and talk about how Jehu drove his chariot, that he drove it furiously. Then they recognized that was who was driving the chariot because he said, it drives just like Jehu. That's not really what I had in mind. But when we talk about just general Christian graces, like being kind, does that have anything to do? The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. God says that we ought to be doing what is promoting the well-being of our neighbor. You see, those general principles have much to say about how to drive a car, don't they? That we ought to be careful to protect the safety of other people. And that's why we have speed limits. Why not go 120 miles an hour out here on 460? Why not? Your car will do it. If there's nobody else on the road, go to it. Well, no. God says that we ought to protect the well-being of our neighbor. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, what does Paul then tell Timothy to do? Not only do you need this, Timothy, you need to continue to feed on the Scriptures, to learn of Jesus, and then to be equipped for life. Look in chapter 4, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. I charge you therefore. Therefore, in light of this, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach what? The latest story in People magazine. The latest excerpt from the New York Times bestseller list. When I was growing up, that's what we got from the pulpit. We would have the latest quippy, trendy, quote from the most popular article or book coming down the turnpike. That's what the shepherd fed me when I was growing up. Is that what he is supposed to feed? No. Preach the Word. Preach this. Preach this so that God's people see Jesus and they see how God orders life and what his standard of right and wrong is. how to live in every facet of our existence. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they had itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn us away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you are to be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so that's what these under-shepherds are supposed to do. And Peter now is saying to the sheep, take advantage of faithful under-shepherds. It is a wondrous blessing how God has blessed this congregation with faithful under-shepherds. When I was growing up, we did not have faithful under-shepherds in the church that I grew up in, by and large. Some of the men were Christians, but very few of the men who were under-shepherds had any inkling of helping God's sheep learn about Jesus. I never had any of the elders come and sit down with me and say, you know, Henry, here's what the Bible says about education. You're planning to be a teacher. Let's look at the Bible together. What does the Bible say about education? That's pretty basic, you know. And guess what? When I got to college, I didn't have a clue what God said about education. Wonder why. I mean, I should have known. I had a Bible. But how can I understand? We're like the Ethiopian eunuch, aren't we? Recorded there in Acts chapter 8. He's reading Isaiah, and it's as plain as it can be. It's a passage in Isaiah 58 about Jesus. But the eunuch can't see it yet. And he says, who's Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? And God sent who? Philip, the evangelist, to come. And Philip says, do you understand this? And he said, well, how can I unless somebody teach me? And so Jesus is the good shepherd, but he teaches us through faithful under-shepherds. And that's what we see here in 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you, I who am a fellow elder and a witness. Of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Peter was a witness. He was a martyr. You know, the Greek word for witness there is martus. Even sounds like martyr, doesn't it? That's where we get our English word from. It's a transliteration from one language to another. And these witnesses, they saw the Lord Jesus. And that's what the gospel is based upon. It's not based upon fables, but it's based upon eyewitness accounts. We could go over to John chapter 1. And who's Jesus? He's the one who was with the Father, and he's now made the Father known. And Jesus appeared to various disciples and called apostles to be what? Witnesses, eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, look, Jesus has been risen from the dead. He's been raised. He's not a dead Savior. You know why that's so important? Because dead Saviors can't save. But Jesus is a living Savior. And he says, look, I saw him with my own eyes. And there were other eyewitnesses. And so, under-shepherds are witnesses to the witnesses that God has recorded for us. And that's what Peter says these under-shepherds are supposed to do. They're supposed to take the gospel, the message of God making himself known and feeding the sheep. Now, we'll stop there. There are a couple of other things that Peter is going to emphasize about these sheep. But let me just ask you, do you know the Good Shepherd? Have you heard his powerful voice calling you out of darkness? And have you run to him and embraced him and given yourself to him? And if you have, praise God. And have you publicly identified with his fold? And if you haven't, Jesus calls you to do so. How are disciples marked? They're marked by baptism. And they are marked out from the world to belong to the Lord Jesus and to confess Him before the world. Have you done that? Now, baptism with water doesn't save you, but it is a command of Almighty God to those who believe in Jesus, that He places upon us the privilege and the duty to bear His mark, we and our households, before a watching world, that we belong to Jesus. Secondly, are you making good use of the food that the Good Shepherd has provided? And just think about that. What is it that keeps you away from gathering with God's people for the formal instruction of the Word of God? You know, what keeps you away from work on payday? Okay? Think about that. Just stop and think about that first. What has to happen in your life that keeps you away from work on payday? It's got to be pretty significant, doesn't it? Well, what keeps you from gathering with God's people for the Good Shepherd to come and feed you with the food from heaven, from His Word? Just think about that and give yourself to the Lord Jesus. Be Bereans who are eager to learn of Jesus and then check it out from Holy Scripture. And then the last thing as we consider this, thank the Lord for the faithful under-shepherds that God, by His Spirit, has raised up for this congregation, and pray that God will keep the under-shepherds faithful. You know, Satan would love for the under-shepherds of this congregation to turn away from Jesus. And let me tell you something. If you want to see, you talk to one of the elders in this congregation about how Satan loves to attack. When was the last time you went to one of the elders and said, you know, I've got an issue that I'm thinking about. Would you sit down with me one-on-one? I love to gather with God's people, but I got some questions. Have you ever done that? Well, that's what God has put the elders here for, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to feed God's sheep. Oh, what a glorious good shepherd we have. And may the Lord write these things upon our hearts and lives. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. You have called upon the under-shepherds to feed the sheep. And Lord, that also includes us as sheep being eager to be fed. Lord Jesus, we run to You and embrace You as our good shepherd. And we thank You for how You have provided care and nourishment for us as Your sheep until You will come again. Lord Jesus, please bless and keep us in Your care now, and have mercy upon us as the flock of Your hand. In Jesus we pray. Amen.